All right, we're going to get started here pretty soon. Debbie, stop talking and sit down, please. Apples. Yeah, we have Ethel and Susie and Gertrude and Maybelline and Wasserman. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for our country and our veterans today especially. We thank you we can gather for this special service just to honor veterans and more importantly, honor you. Bless us now as we look at what the Bible says about what's going on over in the Middle East a little and open our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've been looking at the root, and then we're going to look at Islam. Here's a picture that very just simply conveys pretty much what I think is going on. Can you see that? You know, Hamas hides behind the cribbage cart, and Israel, they're protecting. In fact, let me got a quote for you. Do you know who have you heard of the name G.K. Chesterton? The true soldier, G.K. Chesterton, the true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Okay, I like that. That picture conveys that. And yes, ma'am. The speakers aren't working. Say that again.
Vibrating that way.
Vibrating. Maybe it's the vibrato in my voice. All right, how's that?
Say more.
Say more? I'm going to say lots. Well, is it the... I don't know what it is. It's actually, we maybe turn the volume back down a little bit. Last week I had a little feedback that it needed to be up a little because I can do a lot better when I speak a little quieter. Miracles happen. Preacher speaks quieter instead of yelling at you people. Lauren, try turning my volume down just a little bit. How's that? Is that that's up? Oh, okay. Now we got it. All right. Now pay attention. Coincidentally, but the word Hamas, that's an Arabic word. We talked about that last week. But in Hebrew, I thought this was interesting, not related, but Hamas in Hebrew, the word Hamas means violence. I thought that was pretty good, but you know, that has nothing to do with Hamas's real name. And so we talked about, we showed pictures last week of the hospital devastation, which wasn't even a hospital. You know, so Pallywood, what gets portrayed by the Hamas and how gullible sometimes we can be. All right, so here's a Did you see this in the New York Times? They had no interest in governing Gaza and instead wanted to create a permanent state of war against Israel that in their minds would mobilize Arab support and keep the Palestinian cause alive. I mean, that's just, they're saying the quiet parts out loud, but that's what a lot of the history, and if you're interested, next week we'll talk more about the history of who are the Palestinian people and, you know, why are they still around and why are they being used as a cause, but at least Hamas was honest about that. And so this is what they do. You know, that's just horrific. And so the moral equivalency that we're seeing sometimes in our news where, well, Israel's causing the problem. I don't believe it. If you do, you're wrong. Okay, so we covered this more in depth, but this is the root of the problem. All the stuff we see on the news, why can't they get along, all that stuff. Folks, we need to be able to understand it's a spiritual battle. And from way back from the Garden of Eden and Satan, I will put enmity between Satan, you, this is God pronouncing judgment, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed, Satan's seed, his descendants. You know, just think of all sinners throughout history, you might say, but Satan's cause and the people Satan uses to fight against the seed of the woman. Now, ultimately, of course, the seed of the woman, like, my translation capitalizes S, ultimately it's referring to Jesus. So the age-old battle of good and evil, yes, but the seed in Genesis is more accurately the descendants, the Jewish line from, you know, starting with grandpappy Adam up through Abraham. You know, that's why all those genealogies. And so he, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So age-old fight, and of course at Calvary, at the atonement on Easter, Satan's, the power of sin was crushed ultimately by that ultimate Jewish descendant, Jesus Christ, you know, in his humanity. So that's, you've got, if you don't get that, I'm wasting my time. But that's, when you're watching the news, they don't get that. They just talk about cultures and politics and all those are important, but those are symptoms of the real cause, which is a spiritual battle. And we believe in the reality of spiritual battles, don't we? See, that's something that, you know, modern America, we're too smart to believe in things like that. Well, you're educated beyond your intelligence, if you think that. Okay, so then just, we went through, this was the sermon, but Satan, the enemy, the fall, so all of the sin in the world goes back to that. That's huge. And then the seed of the woman, the genealogies up to Christ. And of course, we're part of that by extension as Christians. We're the seed, you know, seed, we are sons and children of Abraham spiritually. And so we're part of that battle. But obviously the Jewish people still are. And then we talk the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, where I won't go through all this again, but God told him to get out, to be a blessing, and he would bless those who bless you, bless those who bless Abraham, and by extension, the Jewish people, and curse those who curse you. So part of the blessing then is the land was part of that. God, that particular piece of land ultimately belongs to God, but he's given it to Israel. And so 1948, somebody asked about, you know, prophecy in modern times, but I'll just say that 1948 was maybe not a fulfillment of direct prophecy, but is a symbol of what, you know, a secular Jewish state is in Israel now. And so the land of Israel is occupied by unbelieving Jews right now. But still, that's That's pretty momentous. And that's part of the symptoms of the fighting over the land and two-state solution and all that. Then the seed we've talked about, that's still Abrahamic seed, still from Adam through Abraham all the way down to Jesus. And then got the blessing that Abraham is going to be a blessing, and God will bless those who bless Abraham and his seed and curse those who curse him. So now, turn to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. And Scott, would you mind reading verses 1, 2, and 3 really loudly, please? While Mike turns off his phone. If you did that in front of the colonel's brief, you'd be in trouble. That was the one through three.
Deuteronomy 13:1-3. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul.
Okay, so that's talking about false prophets. And if dreamers come and say, "Let's follow other gods," do not listen to them. That is a false god, false religion. Why do we talk about that? Well, the history of Islam, well, we talked about this last week, but two branches of Islam. But Muhammad, let me give you a little history. Islam, from a Christian, a true worldview, Islam is the youngest, one of the youngest and fastest growing religions in the world. There are some probably over 1.9 billion adherents to Islam. North Africa, the Middle East, and East and South and Central Asia. And Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. There are hundreds of millions. And the word Islam means submission. And a Muslim, one who submits to, obviously, Allah. So Muhammad was born in about 570 AD in Mecca, which is Arabian culture, the caravans. And he married a woman who was 15 years older than him. He lived with his uncle, and he was exposed to Christians and Jews in Mecca, which is, I'll show you, here's a map. Mecca's in Saudi Arabia down here. And he was exposed to Christians and Jews. So monotheism, influenced what happened to him. And he had a lot of time because he is a wealthy, he married a rich, older woman, always a good plan. But he had time to dream dreams and meditate, which, of course, without just in general psychology, too much empty time can be the playground of the devil. Yes, ma'am.
Was the woman that he married, was she Jewish?
No. She was an Arab. Her name was, I can't pronounce it, Khadija. No, Mecca had, because the caravan culture, Jewish businessmen, Christianity, was spread. This is part of the Byzantine Empire at the time, which was a nominally Christian empire. So that was 570. In 610, Muhammad received his first revelation, and he learned the name of Allah, and he believed that people he was taught. I'm just giving you the dreams, what Islam believes, claims, that people were created out of a clot of blood. And then he started receiving recitations, which was became the Quran. Quran means to receive the reciting. So the Quran, according to Islam, is a direct, you know, God wrote it directly and gave it. And then Muhammad, who was illiterate, that was the amazing thing. He was illiterate, but he wrote down the Quran, which was given to him by an angel. And his wife, you know, keep the husband out of trouble, encouraged this stuff. She encouraged him to go into all this. A lot of people thought he was possessed by jinns, which are genies. You know, if you've seen Aladdin's lamp, you know, the genie in the lamp back in, you know, that culture. But jinns are, that's a name for genies. And so then Muhammad started preaching against the immorality in Mecca. You know, a business town. He was shocked by the immorality and the commercialism and the many gods. Mecca, there was, you know, it was like a commercial town. So there were all sorts of competing gods. You know, of course, you had the Jews and the Christians, but then you had lots of other pagan gods. And so, but the, and when he reached out to the people of the book, Jews and Christians, he thought they would be allies and, of course, recognize how wonderful he was. But they didn't. They, you know, when they sort of rebuffed him, he they didn't accept his teaching. I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead. Sorry, put up with me. And so in Mecca, sorry, all those gods, Muhammad was preaching against it. He became a political and economic threat. You know, you're threatening the god trade, sort of like Paul in Ephesus, you know, where they had the little statues of Artemis. And so Paul was hurting business. So people got angry at him. And around 620, his wife and his uncle both died. And that's when he fled and made what was called the night journey to Al-Quds, Jerusalem. So you wonder why Jerusalem is the third most holy place in Islam. It's because Muhammad fled to Jerusalem in what's called a night journey. So that's part of the folklore. In 622, then, he went from Mecca. He was driven out of Mecca, the commercial center, to this place up there called Medina. And the date of that journey, flight, is the beginning of the Islamic calendar. And so the Jews now, the Jews and the Christians, the people of the book in Medina, did not accept his teaching. By 630, he was strong enough, he went back to Mecca with an army and conquered Mecca. So now all of a sudden, the dreamer's in charge of everything. He destroyed all the idols except for the Kaaba stone. So, you know, during Ramadan, during the pilgrimage, when Islam goes to Mecca, and they all circle the big black stone, that's a Kaaba stone. But all the other idols he got rid of. Now, who is Allah? Allah is, he picked, to make this sort of simple, maybe a little disrespectful, but it's this simple. Muslim Muhammad picked one of a moon god named Allah and said, that's the one true God. So now he's a monotheist, Allah. Jews and Christians aren't buying into it. So now there's a lot of tension with them. And then by 632, he died. But he has started all this. And so there's the journey and some of the, you know, here, Jerusalem's up here. There's Medina and Mecca. Janet, yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, I'm giving you the Christian version, so I don't want to waste time. You know, this isn't a history class. This is an adult Bible study. But yes, he was illiterate. He received and was able to translate the, you know, the Quran fell out of heaven. And so, I mean, they could go on and on about some of the problems with all that. But once he died, then of course there was a power struggle. Who's gonna take over? And so then there's several what are called rightly guided caliphs, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. And so here's sort of the starts here. Then pretty soon they conquer this. Islam spread in the 600s, 700s, 800s, just swept across Africa and Middle East, Asia. And they reached as far as Spain. So you think of what is sometimes called, but look how smart all these Muslims and great scholars. Well, because they were in a tolerant place called Spain before they'd kicked the Jews out. So they had a lot of good counselors and everything. And Vienna, that was the big, you know, the big threat when during Martin Luther's day, the Islam was marching into Vienna under the Ottoman Empire. And Suleiman the Magnificent, I'd like to have that name. Suleiman the Magnificent, who names you? Off of your head. But, you know, he's the one that built some of the old walls around Jerusalem. If you've ever been there, the walls that are around the old city, those are not biblical times, those are Suleiman. So great expansion. Now the different sects, that's a sect, C-T-S. Tammy's thinking X. But Sunni, the Sunni Islam, is 75 to 90% what they believe in elected caliph. And the sunnah, the word sunnah means custom or traditions. And they have what are called ulama, the writings. You know, we take the Quran, we study it, we come to a consensus. And so it's more a religion where the civil law is parallel to the religious. So they're less, we'd call them radical. And the imams teach. So around in the United States, it's primarily Sunni, of course. And so imams are the head of mosque. But then they have the Shiites who believe that these elected caliphs are not correct. And Shiites are a minority, 10 to 20% of Islam. But they believe in a blood caliph. Ali was Muhammad's son. So they think it should be a blood relative. They're very authoritarian. So just in the back of your mind, think Iran, because Iran's the one Shiite power now. Very authoritarian. The imams give ulama. You know, it's not a consensus. Now the pastor gets to, you know, tell people what to believe. I like that. I like that. I think the pastor should tell you what to believe. And they are looking for that. They are looking, you hear about the 12th imam, that they are looking for one day the Mahdi, called the Mahdi, one day this powerful ruler is going to come conquer the world through Islam, basically. So that's part of their eschatology, you might say. And Shiites are trying to bring that about. So it's some of their radical stuff they are trying to bring about. The end of the world, so the Mahdi, that this world ruler can appear. And for Shiites, the religious is civil. So when you hear about Sharia law, see, that's it. The government is going to be by Sharia law. So that's why that's such a deadly or very strict interpretation. And the mullahs teach, so you know, Mullah Omar. Mullahs are both religious and spiritual leaders. And they tell you what to believe out of the Quran. Then you get some other, you've heard of the Sufis. Sufis that are mystics, the whirling dervishes. There are all sorts of weird branches. And then Osama bin Laden came from a very conservative Sunni branch called the Wahhabis. They have very strong influence in Saudi Arabia today. And so anything Saudi Arabia does, they have to appease the Wahhabis. The Druze, where's Bill? Bill knows about Druze in Lebanon. And then also the Baha'i, you've heard of the religion Baha'i, sort of an Eastern religion. That has offshoots from the Shiite religion. So a lot of history there. Any questions about that? All right, so let's get into some of the beliefs. So first of all, the Quran, it has 114 what are called surahs, like chapters. The Quran is about 4/5 the length of our New Testament. It was dictated by Muhammad, you know, that God gave it to an angel. Allah gave it, supposedly, through an angel to Muhammad. And then from that, then they get what are called oral teachings, which are called the hadith. Teachings or sayings, sunnah, are consensus teachings that are gathered in a commentary. So you might think of the hadith as a commentary on the Quran. Sharia is the law code, where legal interpretations from the Quran and the hadith, it's a guide for life. So things like they don't eat pork, they don't drink alcohol, punishment for stealing. You've heard, you know, people's hands getting chopped off. Apostasy. So if somebody says Jesus is God, we'll see in a minute, that's apostasy, and the infidels must die. And blasphemy, that's related as well. So those are the teachings. Here's a couple of examples. This is in the Quran. Can you read that? Therefore, when you meet the unbelievers in the fight, smite at their necks at length. When you have thoroughly subdued them, bind a bond firmly on them. So this is, you know, that we'll let you submit to Allah, but if you don't submit, off with your head, or we're going to cause you to be second-class citizens called Dimini, I can't pronounce it. But that's why whenever Islam controls a country, and Bill's aware of this, in Lebanon, Christians are allowed to live, but, you know, you have to be subservient, and some countries that you have to pay a tax to the Islam government. So that's the Quran. That's the kind of things that it says. Right? Then here's one of the very famous hadiths. The day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight the Jews. When the Jew will hide behind stones and trees, the stones and trees will say, "Oh Muslims, oh Abdullah, there's a Jew behind me. Come and kill him." Okay, this is what is taught. So that's the commentary on the Quran. Yes, Ben. Okay, I'm sorry, Mary, I didn't make that clear. I'm going to use a very simple. The Quran is the Bible. The Hadith are the commentary on the Bible. This is how we interpret it. And this is way beyond our scope, but the Quran is written over many years as Muhammad. And so the early surahs, it's basically chronological. The early ones are much more, we'll say, pleasant, and the people of the book, Christians and Jews are our brothers, you know, because Muhammad was in a position of weakness. Once he came back and reconquered Mecca, now all of a sudden he gets to dictate, and the later surahs are the ones that especially sort of emphasize this kind of stuff. Is that? Yes, I'm not 100% sure, but depending who the commentator is, you know, so this guy is Al-Bakari in his Hadith 138. So there are different ones, and, you know, I'm not 100% sure right now, but, you'd think Shiite Hadiths are going to be a little more strict, but once again, they are authorized commentators. You know, give you a loose example. You know, I use commentaries when I'm studying the Bible. There are thousands of commentaries. Some are total garbage, but some are more accurate to the text. And of course, I'm more conservative, so a very conservative, strict interpretation. And then from that, you get the meaning, significance, and application. So how we apply, you know, what the Bible says is based on what the meaning was. So, of course, you know, when the Greeks, well, what about back in the Old Testament when God told the Jews to wipe everybody out? What was the purpose of this? Does that mean we're supposed to wipe everybody out? You have to, context determines meaning. In Islam, the later surahs supersede the earlier ones. So if there is a contradiction in the Quran, if there's a contradiction, the later one supersedes the earlier one. So, yeah, I'm not sure if it's this one or one of the, or that, you know, here, let me show you, or this from the Quran itself. But if you've ever been to the Dome of the Rock, you know, that golden mosque on top of the Temple Mount, because remember, this is Al-Quds, supposedly Muhammad ascended from the Temple Mount. But if you've ever been in there, the writing on the inside of the Temple Mount is one of these verses. And same thing in Hagia Sophia, if you've ever been to Istanbul. You know, that was a great Christian church turned into a mosque. Now Turkey, you know, became a secular country, and they toned it down and sort of made it a museum. But now Erdogan is making Turkey much more Islamic and fundamentalist. So this, you know, this is, and I would, you know, I believe we should rightly interpret God's word. And so I'm a fundamentalist. I'm a friendly fundamentalist, but we should obey what God says, the proper application from the meaning and the significance. So when it comes to Islam, I can, you know, respect, put that in quotes, because the people that take this stuff the way it's supposed to be, seriously, they're the ones that are obeying Islam. You know, you hear talking heads on American TV where, you know, we're a Western, secular, moderate country. And so they, oh, religion, Islam, it's the religion of peace. Not if they were in control, it would be. We talked about Dar al-Salam and Dar al-Harb. Whenever Islam controls a country, it is a country of peace because we control it. We can be peaceful when we tell you what to do. But America is part of Dar al-Harb warfare because they're trying to infiltrate our country. And this, you know, thank goodness Americans are so non-thinking and they're not going to let anybody, Christians, Muslims, anybody that smacks of authoritarian, we don't put up with it in our country, which has its own problems. So that's the teachings, where it comes from. What are some of the doctrines? God, one God, Allah. And one of the greatest sins is called shirk, to give God an association. There's no forgiveness for that. What does an association mean? Something like, how it's blasphemy to say God could have a son. See where that's going? So shirk means association. God is so far above everybody, everything else. So it's strict monotheist God. Angels, Gabriel is very important. What are called shaitans, they're demons. They're very superstitious. The al-shaitan, you know, with the article, al-shaitan, that's the name for the devil, the demon, capital D. Jinns are genies, which, you know, apparently, supposedly, you know, influenced Muhammad. And from a Christian worldview, what could jinns be? real biblical gene demons. Pam.
I have to go back a bit. I'm so sorry.
I'm sorry. I'm not.
Dar es Salaam. What is the Dar?
House or estate or house. Dar al. It's a H-A-R-B, but the H is hard. Dar al-Harm and Dar al-Islam.
So Dar es-Salaam, which is the capital of Tanzania, does that mean house of peace?
Salaam is peace, you know, like shalom and salam. Arabic and Hebrew, you know, that's why I started off with Hamas. I mean, maybe there's a relationship, but in Hebrew, Hamas means violence, to do violence. Makes sense to me, but that's maybe not the root. And so, just for example, why would they call that town that? Well, probably because it's under Muslim control. So if you ladies go over there and wear inappropriate clothes and don't cover your heads, oh, it's peaceful around here until we have to cut your head off because you're violating our rules. You know, peace when we control everything. So, and then also this thing, think how this is. Two angels record your good deeds and your bad deeds throughout your life. Can you see where that's going? So scripture, Islam is, you know, it's very respectful to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The Psalms, they like the Psalms. And then the Gospel, they like the Gospels, the story of Jesus. They like Jesus as a good Muslim, just a man, but he was a good Muslim, of course. And then, of course, the Quran is the highest authority. They believe the Bible is corrupted. Of course they do, because they have to change everything. Then, of course, Muhammad is one of the greatest prophet. They respect prophets Adam. They respect Adam, Moses, Noah, Jesus. But those guys were for a particular age. Muhammad is for all time. So Muhammad is above all of them, of course. He is what's called the seal of the prophets. Yeah. Those are corruptions. You know, and you guys don't have the authorized interpretation of your own scriptures. Believe me, we get that all the time. Pastors, well, that's your interpretation. Well, yes, it is, but some interpretations are more responsible and accurate to the text than your Google search. Ben. They are very respectful. He's not God. But Mary is highly revered. And then, of course, we'll talk about one of the errors of Islam about, did Jesus actually die on the cross? Are there any Muslims in here? I don't want to see bloodshed, because they're going to cut Ben's head off. But his good deeds outweighed his bad deeds. And Allah, see, this is, we'll talk about Allah in just a minute, but see, Allah is, he's a false god, of course. He's actually, I believe, a demon. But, you know, he's the moon god out of Mecca that was demonically inspired. So, but hang on to that thought, because Judgment Day, they believe in resurrection. Allah will judge in a balance. You get that? In a balance. Heaven is a very sensual place. Paradise. Would somebody please get him? I've got to stop waving my arms. I'm a madman, I tell you. But so paradise and the virgins, sorry, you ladies, you're property. You are nothing but property in Islam. So the virgins are, you know, for all those good Muslim guys, especially the ones that are martyred in battle. Hell, a place called hell, is to someone, people that deny Islam. And there's no assurance. So no matter who you are in Islam, you ultimately can't be sure of your quote-unquote salvation. See, that's, you know, think how that's going to affect people. And so let's go to the jihadists and the guys that blow themselves up. One way you can sort of guarantee yourself heaven is to die in jihad. So can you see how their own eschatology, their own judgment can create martyrs? And then, oh, go ahead. That I don't know off the top of my head. It's for you. It's for you infidels, though. So hopefully it won't be too bad for you. And then predestination. They call what they call kismet, fate. It's very strict fate, whatever Allah says. And Allah determines as He pleases. He can be very fickle. So if you hear the phrase, inshallah, anytime Muslims will be talking about, you know, we'll go conquer Jerusalem, inshallah, Allah willing. If it's Allah's will, we will destroy whatever. So very, very predestination. You know, people are basically puppets at the whim of a very autocratic God. So any questions about the doctrines? And what time is it? I can see now. In about 2 minutes, okay. Okay, I'll tell you what, we'll cover the... So the what are called the five pillars of Islam. The Shahada is a statement of faith. It means to bear witness. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. All you have to do is say that and believe it. You're a Muslim. You need to do it once in life, in public, and be sincere. Zalat is the prayer. That's why five times a day, facing Mecca, and they bow down on their little prayer carpets. That's one of the five pillars, so five times a day. And in fact, Scott, I don't know if they had this back in your day, but that was one of the things as a chaplain at the Air Force Academy. The Muslims got their own special room down below the chapel where they could have their prayer. Zakat is the alms giving. They are required to give 2.5%, and that goes supposedly to widows, orphans, and charity. So you are required to give 2.5% of your, 1/40th of your income. Saum or Siwan is the fast in Ramadan. So whenever you hear they're fasting, that's the fast that's required. It's the ninth month, and that's the month Muhammad received the Quran, supposedly. And there's no food, drink, smoking, sex during the day when sun goes down. And then what's called the Hajj, that's the pilgrimage to Mecca. So once in your lifetime, you're required to go to Mecca, and you know, during that pilgrimage, you see millions of Muslims circling the Kaaba stone, that black box in Mecca, in the middle of that big stadium. And that's once in a life. If you're rich and can't do it, and not a really good Muslim, you can send a proxy. I've got a lot of money, I'm going to send Kelvin to do it for me. Kelvin, walk extra hard for me. And then they wear those white robes. So It's sort of mesmerizing to watch them do that. But these are all required deeds that you have to do to be a good Muslim. I'll tell you what, we're going to stop right there for now. And next week, with bated breath, we'll talk about, and I'm sure you've seen it, the errors. How does Islam contradict the truth? So any questions? And do you want to do that? I mean, do you want to continue this next week? Okay, because I don't want to, I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of Bible today, but I think it's good for us to understand what's going on. John, yes, sir.
Farsi or Persian in 1811 by Henry Martin, who presented a copy to the Shah, and it was published in 1815. So Muhammad didn't ever have a chance to read the Bible or anything in a language that he knew. So I think that's unfortunate.
Are you making excuses for him? Are you an Islam apologist? If only he read the Bible, he would have been a nice guy. How many of you people read the Bible? And you're not nice people. Sorry, that's good, excellent.
And I think it's significant that these days, many Muslims, even in Persia, are seeing visions of Jesus and coming to faith in Christ. I think it's unfortunate that Muhammad, which means messenger of God, as you said, he expected as a prophet when he went to Medina that the Jews would accept him because he believed that Gabriel had appeared to him in the cave and had revealed these things to him, but they didn't reject, but they rejected him as a prophet. And later he took 10,000 troops back to, where was it even, Mecca, and pretty much without any bloodshed, he took over Mecca. And he was opposed by those who believed that there were many gods. It's very interesting that he...
Monotheism, yep. Yeah, very good. John and Peg have been immersed in this culture in their hundreds of years of missionary work. Hundreds of years. Yeah, see, and that's Shiite because I have a Quran. You haven't read the...
We don't believe that. We don't read Hebrew.
Yeah, but my is in Arabic. Unless you've read Sunni, unless you've read it in the original Arabic, you know, mine's a sort of a commentary. So I have English and Arabic. And he's a very conservative Muslim scholar. But I could say that and they'd say, oh, unless you read Arabic or in Iran, Farsi, you know, you're not. You know, isn't that stupid? Sort of like us. Unless you've read the Bible in one translation only, you know, pick your translation. You haven't read the Bible. You've read a perversion. Not a version, a perversion. But so thank you, John. I have some excellent background. But you can see a couple points there that when Muhammad expected Christians and Jews to join him and they didn't, that affected the later surahs, the later Quran, which calls for more violence. The other thing is, and this here's a point of application for us, what kind of influence did the Jews and the Christians in Mecca at the time? You know, it could be like somebody looking to Scott to be a witness. You're a Christian? I don't want anything to do with that. Sorry, Scott. I'm sorry, sir. But where are they getting their source? We know ultimately it's the Word of God and rightly understood. So our lives can give people, you know, bad perceptions of what Christianity is. See, now I don't fault God, of course, for that. We should learn the gospel. That's why we talk about what is the gospel. And then also our lives should have a positive influence. And so Muhammad early on was exposed to some of the wrong kind of people. So thanks, John. Very good. Any other questions? We're a little late as usual. It's John's fault. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the truth. Help us to be people of the truth. And so understand what you say in your word, Heavenly Father, so that we can recognize the obvious errors and untruths in any religion, especially today, Islam. In your holy name we pray. Amen. And let me, here's the big idea.